Zechariah chapter 8, if you're using one of our Bibles from the welcome table, you can find that on page 851. I think most of you probably know this, but there are some that might not, that I'm part of a workout group called F3. Hannah, did you know that? Yeah, I never talk about it, so you wouldn't know. Yeah. So this workout group that I'm talking about F3, so deal with it. What F3 is, it's a nationwide organization that puts together free outdoor workouts for men. And the idea behind it is that anywhere in the nation that you go, hypothetically, that there would be a group that would feel somewhat similar. They have shared values. It's not just about physical strength, but it is about physical strength. It's not just about community, but it is about community. And the workouts are a way of drawing you together in close proximity with other men, because the organization believes that men need men friends, right? So I recently traveled to Fort Worth. You guys probably know this a few weeks ago. Was down there for about a week. And I went to a couple of the workouts in an area called Keller, Texas. It's right outside of Fort Worth. If you're familiar with the Dallas Metroplex, I'm not, but I know that Keller is where I was staying. And so I went to a couple of workouts. And here's what was neat about it. As I go down there, I don't know any of these men, but I go to the workout, and the workout feels similar. They use some of the same vernacular, the same language. They talk the same. They act the same. The workouts are the same. And so while I'm in a strange place with a strange people, I feel as though I'm at home working out with guys I've known for my whole life. So why do I bring this up? Why do I talk about F3? Just to annoy Hannah Atterbury. That's why, to give her a reason to make more fun of me. I bring up F3 because the mission, the stated mission of F3 is to plant, grow, and serve small workout groups for men for the invigoration of male community leadership. F3 doesn't do workouts to make me stronger. It doesn't do workouts to make Tim stronger. F3 does workouts to make us stronger, yes, because it starts with us individually getting stronger, more confident in our own bodies and our own abilities. F3 doesn't put on workouts to get me to know other guys that do F3 workouts, to have a community, but it is about community. What do they say in their stated mission it's for? It's not to get you stronger. It's not to get you a group of guys that you're friends with. What does it say? It says it's for invigoration of male community leadership. F3 exists to engage the community in which it's in. That's why it's in so many places, because in order to engage in that community, it's got to be in that community. That's what I think we're going to see in the text this morning. We talked about Zechariah chapter 7 last week, and we talked about how if Zechariah 7, if we understood it properly, it was the invitation into intimacy with Jesus, not necessarily into ministry with Jesus. God's not sitting around wringing his hands waiting for us to do something. He's sitting around waiting for us to be with him. And so if intimacy was the goal of chapter 7, I believe that what I'm going to argue from chapter 8 is that intimacy with Jesus creates a strong community that is a blessing to its surroundings. That the intimacy that was talked about in chapter 7, if it is engaged properly in chapter 8, it says it will create a community that impacts its community. So it will create a church so strong that it affects its surrounding community. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll step in the text, and we'll see if we can prove from the text that what I just said is correct. Let's pray together. Father, we love you, and we worship you. We're here gathered not to hear me talk. We're here gathered to hear from your Holy Spirit. We so desperately need led by you. We so desperately need changed by you. We so desperately need fed by you. We so desperately need to be loved by you. And Lord, we confess, sometimes we try to skip all that, and we so desperately want to be used by you. So right size our worship today, Lord. Right size our worship. Rightly orient our hearts toward you and toward intimacy with you. Help us today, Lord, to see the blessings of intimacy that are evident in this chapter. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, the first thing I want to talk about, we can see it in the first six verses of chapter 8, and that is that God's presence brings truth and righteousness. God's presence in our lives brings truth and righteousness. We talked about this just a second ago, but if you remember last week, Zechariah was focusing on how the previous generations of Israelites had not listened to God's voice. They had ignored his commands, and by and large, they had rejected his priorities. The previous nations had said no thanks to God and his blessings. And all of this, Zechariah said, was resulting in the fruit of exile. The result of ignoring God's priorities is separation from God. But now he seems to transition here in chapter 8 to remind all of us, his original audience, but us by extension, that despite all of this, despite previous generations' rejection of God, despite all of our disobedience, God still loves us. God still loves us. He still loves his people. And he is, as he declared in Exodus 34, he is compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger, and he's abounding in loving kindness and truth. We'll see 18 times in this chapter the repeating of the phrase Lord of hosts. It's used some 52 times in this book, 18 times in this chapter. The only other chapter that comes even close is only getting used 8 times. So the concentration of the Lord of hosts here is God making sure through the prophet Zechariah that we understand that God is powerful and that the angel armies that he has at his disposal, he is ready to dispatch in our lives. He clarifies that he hasn't bailed on Israel. He hasn't bailed on you and me. And in fact, he intends to return to Jerusalem, and it says to dwell in Jerusalem, in the midst of Jerusalem. As New Testament believers, we're able to look at this text and we're seeing clearly that Jesus is a fulfillment of this promise. God promised to the post-exilic nation of Israel that he would come and he would dwell in Jerusalem. We know Jesus to be the fulfillment of it. He left heaven and came to earth. He dwelt among us, as the apostle John would record in his gospel. He taught, we know, with truth. Even those who opposed him said, "We see that you show no partiality, but you teach in truth." So he came in truth. We know that he declared that he fulfilled all righteousness. And then he was crucified. Jesus was crucified. Although he fulfilled all righteousness, he was crucified as though he had no righteousness at all. So that those who have no righteousness at all might get his righteousness. That's why Jesus came. That's why he came in truth and righteousness, so that he was crucified as though he had no righteousness, so that those who had no righteousness could come to his holy mountain and through repentance and faith receive all his righteousness. The righteousness that God delivers, hear me this morning, is a gifted righteousness. The righteousness that we have as believers in Jesus Christ is no merit of ours. It's nothing we've done to earn this righteousness. It was gifted to us through repentance and faith and the act of Christ on the cross. That's the righteousness that we receive. It's through repentance and faith. This righteousness that's referred to here about God's holy mountain is his righteous mountain. The word talks about being sacred or set apart, distinct, different from common, removed from the common and placed in the sphere of righteousness, of holiness. And the prophet Zechariah is saying that that's the reality of anyone who's trusted in Jesus Christ. Anyone who's repented and trusted in Jesus has this righteousness. And he says, as a result of this righteousness, we get into seeing that a community that's characterized by truth and righteousness has people that live to an old age, and they're respected. And there's young people who are allowed to just be young people, and they're appreciated. When truth and righteousness aren't the driving factors of a civilization, of a society, that's not the case, is it? We see children underappreciated or not wanted because all they want to do is play. They just want to be loved. They don't add anything to the bottom line. They can't contribute in any meaningful way, so they're dismissed. They're shoot aside. They are a nuisance. They're distracting. The elderly, on the other hand, they can't contribute to the bottom line. They once did, and they once were pillars of society, but now they can't contribute. They're actually more work than they are a blessing, and so let's just find a place for them out of the way. Civilizations that aren't led by truth and righteousness don't appreciate people who can't contribute to society. They begin to value people based on what they can bring to the table. And what the gospel of Jesus Christ says is the value that you have as you sit in your chair today is not what you bring to the table, but it's who brought you to the table. It doesn't matter what you can or cannot accomplish. It's the fact that you were created in the image of God. That's where our worth comes from. God seems to be asking you and me this morning, as he asked the post-exilic Israel, here's the things that I'm going to do. If you love the things that I love, this is how things will work out. Does it seem too hard to you? Can you not imagine this in your head? He says, because it's not too hard for me. It's not. But without repentance and faith, it'll be too hard for you. This is how God created us to live, is in community, in loving relationship with other people. As Corey read in his communion devotion last week, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the remnant of the people say that it's not too difficult for their God to do this thing in their midst. And here's where I think it starts for us in application of this first point, that God's presence brings truth and righteousness. I think we each individually have to say it has to start with me. It has to start with me. God's truth and God's righteousness first has to reign in my heart individually before he can be seen in our church corporately. He's got to be sitting on the throne of my heart. So let it start in me, and let it start with our church, and let it bleed into our community. But if I skip the first one and then want to just go straight to my community, it won't fly. God's presence brings truth and righteousness in verses 1 through 6. But the bulk of the chapter, verses 7 through 19, seems to talk about God's promise that brings truth and strength. God's promise will bring truth and strength to your life. We don't have time to read the whole text, but verse 7 says this. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I'm going to save my people. God's promise is to save his people. In the context of our text this morning, it's talking about a physical deliverance from opponents, or at least that's how it feels. But the word that's used for saved here in verse 7 is almost always connected to oppression and difficulty. The prophet Zechariah is lifting our eyes a little bit higher than returning from exile. He's not talking about a physical return to Jerusalem and a physical saving from exile to a safety of Jerusalem. He's lifting our eyes a bit on the horizon to see eternity. He's not talking about deliverance or saving from some simple religious or cultural issues of our day, which we have many. He's talking about salvation. He's connecting this word, save, directly back to the holy mountain, which he has already referred to, and eternity is in view. He's talking about our redemption, a removal from the common, our sanctification, our justification. He's talking about setting us apart. And in verse 3, we learn that God would come and dwell with us in Jerusalem. But what do we see here in verses 7 and 8? Is that we will dwell with God. We're going to dwell with Him. What's neat that we can't see in English is in the original language, verses 7 and 8 are all connected. They're what are called divine consecutives. It's a bunch of things that God's going to do that He is the primary actor and we are the recipient of which some of these are saving, bringing, living, being a people, and being a God. All of these are connected. He's going to save us, bring us to the eternal Jerusalem. He's going to live among the people, and we are going to be His people, and He is going to be our God. So while Jerusalem is in view for the post-exilic Israel, here he's lifting our eyes to the horizon to see heaven. Romans 8, 29 and 30 says, "For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He will also glorify." His people have been set apart. We've already talked about this. He sets us apart. He conforms us into the image of His Son. And we will be reunited with Him for eternity. All actions done by God and all to those that are His people, all with eternity in mind. This intimate relationship that Jesus wants to have with His people is clear. God's promise is to be with us, and ultimately the church in any day and age is to be the herald of that truth and that righteousness to its surrounding community. We are to declare to people God's truth, God's righteousness, God's strength. It's our calling as the church. It's almost as if God knew, if that's what He's calling us to, that we would need something, and we see it in verse 9. What do we need? What is verse 9? "Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong." We're going to need strength. In order to do this, in order to live this out in a proper way, we're going to need strength. We can't do this on our own. We're going to need help. And so God acknowledges that things might not look the way you want them to look. If we were to continue reading this section, it talks about things that aren't necessarily going well. The world's not necessarily going to embrace a Christian worldview. But we know that one day, verse 12, that peace and security will be ours in abundance. And this peace and security, for those that have trusted in Jesus Christ, have already been accomplished for you. No matter how difficult your surroundings are, through Jesus we have peace with God and security for all of eternity. It's already established. It's there. That truth is what gives us strength. Knowing the end of the story should invigorate community leadership. It should invigorate. It should fill our lungs with air. It should fill our hearts with joy. It should fill our horizon with hope. And he says in verse 13 that this type of peace should make you a blessing to the nations. Who else would we be a blessing to? Would we be a blessing to ourselves? It's certainly to be a blessing to our surroundings, to our community. So Zechariah says, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, "For the nation's sake, let your hands be strong." This is like biblical version of like, for Pete's sake. For all the Gentile Pete's, be strong. Because people need Jesus. So they need you strong. And so while we don't work for our salvation, we work from our salvation. Our hands are to be strengthened, but for what? If we follow the text, we follow the logical flow of the text, what's the next thing that he seems to bring up that needs to be in order? We're in verse 9 to be strengthened, verse 13 to be strengthened, for what? Verse 16. If we look at what verse 16 says, it says, for community. Our church. Christians, we need strength to be good to one another. We need strength to be one with one another. If we were to read the high priestly prayer of Jesus right before his crucifixion, it was one of the main things he prayed for, that we would be one. Unity among believers, right? Because in order to impact our community, we need a community. We can't do it on our own. We can't do it by ourselves. We need a church body. We need a group of believers to impact our community with. And it takes strength to be courteous to one another. It takes strength to be honest with one another. It takes strength to seek peaceful outcomes with one another. What did Jesus say in John chapter 13, verse 35? He says, all the people will know that you are my disciples because you love one another. We need strength to do this, guys. Zechariah knew it. Post-exilic Israel needed strength to be kind and cooperative with one another. They're building a temple. They're trying to impact all these things. They need strength to do this. Because he goes on, he says in verse 17, what's at stake here? It's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. Zechariah seems to be saying, if people will love what God loves, then spiritual disciplines won't be a drudgery. And all God's people said, womp, womp. If we love what Jesus loved, then spending time in his word, praying, fasting, specifically in context, fasting, wouldn't be a drudgery. It would actually be a joy. And he says, in fact, if you loved what I loved, then fasting would feel like feasts to you. Like, that's crazy. That's transforming. So I wonder, as we're instructed in verse 9 and verse 13 to be strengthened, I wonder what muscle you need to strengthen today. I wonder for you, what muscle group is beginning to atrophy in your life? What needs to get a little movement going, some blood flowing to it, so you can ultimately be strengthened to hear me first, be in community well. If I'm not missing something in Zechariah chapter 8, it feels like spiritual growth, God's presence in our life brings truth and righteousness. Relational growth, God's promise brings truth and strength for community. And ultimately, missional growth, when we see in the last four verses of the chapter that God's forgiveness brings repentance and restoration. Spiritual, relational, missional growth. That's what our church is all about. It's about being as healthy as we can individually so we can be healthy in a community so our healthy community can impact an unhealthy community. Someone who has a relationship with Jesus can have relationships with others and can lead others to a relationship with Jesus in that order, not to be skipped, not to be cinched on. These final verses seem to give good news of the blessings of obedience. It's a missional application. This blessing is the privilege to be missional. He says the nations, they're going to see. They're going to see the way you do things. Hear me this morning. People see the way you do things. I'll say it again. We're going to let that sink in for a minute. People see the way you do things. And he says, if you do them right, if you value what I value, and you are obedient to me, then people that are far away from God will see you and want to be near to the God that you're near. That's the way it works. They're going to want to be near to your God because they've seen what your God has done in your life, and they will want that same thing done in their lives. This is the premise that Israel used as they were leaving Egypt and in the Exodus. Exodus, or Deuteronomy chapter 4, as they're repeating the law and the way they're to live in relationship to God. Deuteronomy 4, 7 says this, "For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as ours is when we call to him?" That's what the nations are to cry based on Christian living. Man, what other people have a God so close to them than the Christians? What God says is, right, wrong, or indifferent, it was my plan that people see me through you. And he says, right, wrong, or indifferent, what people think about me, they're going to get from watching you. Which is terrifying to me. It's terrifying. I'm sure you've heard this statement before. We might be the only Bible some people ever read. If you remember that delegation back from the beginning of chapter 7 from Bethel that came and asked the priests and the prophets, like, hey, can we stop fasting now? Like, we got a foundation of the temple. Can we be done not eating? I like to eat. Can I stop doing this? What did it say they came for? They came to receive favor from the Lord, which we talked about. The wording there for favor of the Lord is they were coming hoping God would bless their bad choices. Anybody relate? I can. I make a lot of bad choices and I ask God to bless them. That's what Bethel was doing. They're like, we made a bad choice and we want you to bless it. But here we see at the conclusion of chapter 8, some bookends, right? We got the bookend of like, I want you to bless my decision. This is Israel at the beginning of chapter 7. Now we've got Gentiles coming at the conclusion of chapter 8, genuinely seeking the Lord. They look for favor from the Lord. They're coming to make him the object of their allegiance. Because they see what God has done in people's lives. And then there's a really cool thing that happens in verse 23. It's a beautiful picture. I hope you can see it with me. We were told in 9 and 13 to strengthen our hands, right? Strengthen your hands, right? Do the old, like, 1990s. You can get the thing in your car, like the Sylvester Stallone, the over the top, right? How do we build up our strength? 9 and 13, build up strength for what? In 16, community. Right, so we got a strong community. We're strong individually. We're strong collectively. Strong grip. Grip strength. Strong grip. What do we see in verse 23? That people that aren't of us will see what we've got, and they're going to come in verse 23, and they're going to take a strong grip hold on us and say, take us to your God. That if we strengthen our grip as a community, if we strengthen our grip of Christ and of one another, then other people are going to want to come and get a grip of what we got. It's a beautiful picture. Seems to say when we cling to the Lord, we'll cling to one another, and it will draw others to cling to him and us as well. Intimacy with Jesus creates a strong community that is a blessing to its surroundings. I wonder for you this morning, how's your grip strength? Maybe you're here this morning, you don't know what it means to receive the redemption of Jesus Christ. know what it means to be set apart by Him. You don't know what it takes. You don't know what you have to do or what you don't have to do. If that's you, I'm going to be at the back of the room when we sing this last song. I'd love to have a conversation with you about what it means to be redeemed by Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you just need prayer or help, knowing a workout routine to strengthen your grip. We'll have elders around the room that would love to have a conversation with you about what it means to strengthen your grip, effective ways to work on grip strength. Maybe you're here this morning, you want to join the church because you're like, that's where I need strength. Come and let us know. We'd love to begin that conversation to help you strengthen your grip to our church as we seek as a community of believers to impact our community. Would you pray with me?